The second reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, so the whole of chapter 4. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favour of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honour, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labour, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Amen.
I want to say thank you to both Jenny and to Kay for these readings this morning. But before we come to open up this word, this passage, let us bring ourselves before the Lord. Gracious Father, as we come here this morning to learn this lesson that Paul has left for each one of us, we pray, Father, that we'll take these lessons to heart and that they be a reflection of Christ in us as we go about our daily lives. And we pray these things through our precious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, my friends, most of us here are what you would call mature people. When we reflect on our walk with Christ, many of us can remember the people who have influenced us over the years. Some could be pastors, parents, friends, people who guided and supported us during this time, and we may regard ourselves as disciples of Christ. Let us look how Paul informs us about the duties and roles of discipleship within the church. And when I say disciples, remember, if you follow Jesus Christ, you are an appointed disciple, regardless of what your status is within society. Under Christ, there could be no greater status than a follower of his and a disciple. Now let's look at verse 1 of this chapter. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Paul is instructing the leaders of the church not to put themselves above the brothers and sisters in Christ, but instead to be a servant to them as they serve the Lord and their congregations. Let us look at this passage, because when I look at this passage, it causes me to reflect on the hierarchical structure of some of our sister denominations, where the higher up you travel within them, for the lack of a better word, organisations, the grander the uniform and the badges of office become. One just has to look at the Roman Catholic and the Anglican churches as clear examples of the grandeur of the garments of office and the other accoutrements attributed to their exalted position within their denominations. What would Christ say about humility if they should show up before him with all their wonderful garments in front of them? I believe that many denominations, not only those two, have lost the plot about being servants of the Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ. I am pleased to say that our denomination has, to a large degree, walked away from gowns and badges of academic achievement that our preachers have worn in times gone past. Paul also addresses the problem with the early church, that factions were occurring even in these early days of the church. Some leaders and some preachers were even encouraging members to use a modern phrase, to become members of their fan clubs. Paul addressed it, if you remember, in chapter 1, where the members declared they followed Paul, or they followed Apollos, or they followed Cephas, where he stressed we should follow Jesus Christ only. Human ambition should not be part of the Christian church, and we should seek only to serve Christ and our fellow Christians. We should avoid at all costs the church becoming the Reverend Jack Smith's church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. When this occurs, the congregations and sometimes the preachers have lost the plot, and in fact subjugating God's word, because they're putting somebody else above the Father in heaven. Paul knew that people were leaving the church he founded in Corinth because of the populist teaching of others. We have this happening as I speak now, where people leave gospel preaching churches to hear a message that is pleasing to their ears and merely reinforcing their desires. In other words, a message that endorses their lifestyle choices. Let us look at the following verses, verse 3 through to verse 5. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation from God. In these verses, Paul voices that he's not worried about the opinion of others, or even his own opinion that has no value whatsoever. It is only the opinion of his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, that matters, who will have the final judgment on Paul's ministry. Again, we should look at that in each case, isn't it? We should look at our own ministries within our families, within our society, and put that yardstick on it. Remember that it's not society that's judging us. It is Jesus Christ when he comes again. Paul pays reverence to his Lord Jesus. It is clear in his words that he is not seeking to win any popularity contest. His role is to be a loyal servant of his Redeemer and of Christ's gospel. Paul's words especially resound to those who are leading the different study groups or pastors who lead in a church. When someone leaves or either starts attending groups of a nearby church, he tells us to disregard what others think, because in the final day it is not we who shall judge, but Jesus Christ when he comes again in all his glory. The whole point of being a Christian, whether it is in a leadership role or it is to remain faithful to the gospel and to a triune God. The author John Piper writes about this. On the last day, Jesus won't be saying to his servants, "Well done, good and popular servant. The people loved you." Or, "Well done, good and successful servant. You got results." John Piper goes on to challenge all Christians, whether leaders or not. But the question is, are you seeking praise from God? Or are you seeking praise from people? In a way, here in this church, we've been fortunate over the last 4 years. We've come under the teaching of several preachers. So our hearts and ears have been influenced not by one teacher, but a number. And it has taught us to listen closer to the message of the gospel from each person. Nevertheless, it cautions us to listen and question what we hear. And if it is fairy floss to our ears, something that does not challenge us to become better Christians, my friends, we should judge the message against the yardstick. Is this what God wants us to learn? We should always measure the gospel message Sunday by Sunday, as I hope you're doing this just now. Many churches preach a gospel that is pleasing to the ears. And just like candy floss, it soon leaves the sweet tasting taste more and more. We know that candy floss is just sugar and does not truly nourish the body. Whereas a message, a gospel message, should nourish our souls and in this lead us to serve God as well as we can. We carry on from verses 6 through to 8. "I've applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favour of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? Then, if you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would you then reign so you might share the rule with God the Father?" Paul sees in retrospect that before his new life in Christ, he was a completely different person, one who took pride in his achievements as a scholar of the scriptures. Now Christ has humbled him, and he rejoices because he now has a new promise and a new mission, and that is to see others enjoying the blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ. That for him, instead of physical riches, he now has inherited spiritual riches that far outweigh any wealth he can accumulate in the physical world or accumulate by your own efforts. He says that while people may see Christians as fools, it is only in Christ we can find true wisdom. We today have the same attitude expressed by friends or the media towards us. They call us fools. They say that we're blinded. We're being blinded, my friends, if you start to agree with them, by the servants of Satan, who openly mock Christ and his servants. But we know that many people mock that which frightens them, because in their own minds, they may possibly even be wrong in their own beliefs. The Corinthians, like many Christians, struggled to let go their pride and place themselves on their knees in humble servitude of the Lord. No one likes to be regarded as a weakling, especially in the secular world, whether it is in strength of mind or in physical strength. But the role of a disciple is to be obedient to a Lord and Master. We place ourselves in a weak position before our Lord, and that is because we adore him. We all wish to be known as strong and wise individuals like the secular world round about us. And those ancient brothers and sisters sometimes were reluctant to admit embracing the message of Christ to people we meet, as we do today, because they might regard us as foolish and weak-minded persons. In verse 6, Paul accuses the Corinthians and calls them to change their arrogant view of discipleship to one of humble service to the Lord. And again in verse 7, he disciplines them to change from the attitude of spiritual arrogance, as in the Lord's eyes there is no elite among the believers. All are equal, regardless of the gifts. Again, I hate to do this, but I'd look at other denominations with their silly hats and splendid garments depicting their status within the denomination, and see how far they have adjourned away from the equality of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Where is Christian humility, I ask? But our denomination is just as bad as others. It has its problems too, because I go and visit the presbytery, and I've been to the assembly, and there comes a time when you see them putting the code in a position that is really appearing to take precedence over God's word. We are not faultless as a denomination. Now getting back from my rant, that's one of my pet subjects, Paul is helping them and us to see that our gifts within the church come only from God and not from our own personal efforts. We are to use them as wisely so that they may enrich our worship and service to the church and to its members. The crux of this argument is that the gifts are not our own for our own benefit. They are for God and for the church, and should also be used accordingly to enrich our worship and service to Christ's kingdom. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth is a warning to all churches that pride can happen within any church. We, in retrospect, probably can see where it has occurred in churches we have known or even attended in the past. I well remember a church where my late wife Helen and I attended and were married in. They were so proud of their youth organisation, their youth programmes. Their Sunday school had 700 kids in it. Their girls brigade, their boys brigade, the girl guides, the scouts. A few years ago went back. Now that church, in God's wisdom, is no more. The attendance fell to such a number that they closed the church. And I looked at it and I looked back at the times and the heyday and I think how the mighty have fallen because they've lost sight of their true mission, and their true mission was to worship God and not to accumulate only numbers. We need here to be careful of our church service that we do not become too prideful of any ministry we have. In verse 8, Paul admonishes them to use modern terminology. You folks act like you're living in glory and the comfort of heaven at this time. It tells them that the time for glory and the comfort of the Lord is not yet or in this life. That time will come when Jesus returns in all his glory. And our role as disciples of Christ is to live as penitent and humble disciples, prepared to suffer the slander and rejection of our society by continuing to proclaim Jesus Christ as our Saviour, our Lord and our Redeemer. Many churches across the world are content to proclaim the gospel within the four walls of their meeting places. And by doing so, if we fall into that trap, we become too comfortable in our isolation from the community that surrounds us. And we are no different from the Corinthians that Paul is challenging. We're not special people apart from the fact that we follow Jesus Christ. We should be prepared to share the gospel out into our community. It's not going to be an easy path, my friends. It's going to be a difficult path. And Paul compares the life of apostles to those and those of the church in Corinth, where comfort and a life of ease is foreign to the disciples and apostles for Christ. Look at the following verses, through from verse 9 through to 13. For I think God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death. For we have become a spectacle to the world of angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honour, but we are held in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed, buffeted and homeless. And we labour working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. In these few passages, Paul reinforces the message that Jesus gave the disciples, that the path of the Christian servant of Christ is not an easy one to live. But he takes heart in the words that Jesus spoke. Disciples must deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow him. Are you prepared to pick up that cross? Because that's what's expected of each one of us. People say that they've got a cross to bear. But if you're bearing the cross of Christ, it is no weight at all. It's an inspiration. And Paul follows on with words of encouragement that while Jesus denied himself and was killed on the cross for our sake, it is hard for we simple humans to absorb the magnitude of just what Christ has done for each one of us. Therefore, when you profess to follow Jesus, you must be prepared to suffer the discomfort that discipleship entails. While we live, my friends, in our society, I believe we should also live in faith, which does not necessarily mean that we should be as poor as the proverbial church mouse. Living as a Christian will always mean that we live outside of societal norms, and there will be times, like the present times, when our expectations will collide with the laws or the public point of view on certain matters. And these times we're talking about abortion, we're talking about marriage between men and women, we're talking about various other things, euthanasia, which the society has given the responsibility over life and death into the hands of mere humans. And we know that's God's law. When you speak up against them, my friends, your opponents will talk about you as bigots. You'll be trashed in the media, or even your friends will trash you because you follow the teachings of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed, because as Paul carries on, I do not write these things to make you ashamed or to admonish you as beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became a father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent Timothy, our beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love, in a spirit of gentleness? I'm sure there are a number here can recall some pastors who were perhaps saw in their past as a father figure, as a leader, as we went along our walk with the Lord. This is how Paul wishes himself to be seen by the members of the churches that he planted, not only in Corinth, but elsewhere. His paternal feelings are shown in these few passages when he reassures them that he cares for them as one would a child. He wishes to lead them in their walk with the Lord. Paul, my friends, chooses his word very carefully, not with the arrogance displayed by others, as he tries to lead them by example, but with the love of a parent towards his children. Paul admits that the Lord has controlled it, whether he can return to Corinth as much as he desires it. Ultimately, It is in God's hands. Paul also says he would like to challenge the leaders who are arrogant and power hungry. Again, it may not be God's will if he can do so. In the last two verses, Paul, in effect, says that the kingdom of the Lord does not rely on smooth talking. It's smooth talking people, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is where the true power lies, not in the hands of the tongues of mortal men and women. If you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, then you have a role as disciples of Jesus Christ to spread the gospel as Jesus directed the original 12 disciples in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of time. And as disciples, we should do so with the humility of a little child, because there is no arrogance in young infants. If you care to check out Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 48, you'll see that Jesus Christ tells each one of us to come to him like an infant, a powerless child, a child who has to be cared, a child who has got no opinions about the future. Arrogance, my friends, finally, is a great put-off for Australians, isn't it? We do enjoy lopping off the tops of tall poppies, don't we? And if we come over as arrogant disciples of the Lord, then we will only turn away potential converts and servants for Jesus Christ, who came to save all who would follow him. So when you talk to others about Jesus Christ, remember you do it with humility. As we finish this talk this morning, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, grant us a heart that desires to serve you within our church, within our families, and within our society. When questioned by our faith in Jesus Christ, we pray that you will use the words and give us the courage to speak to others as Paul has taught his own team. As we speak, remind us to do so in a humble manner, so that prideful speech will not discourage others to listen and learn to salvation redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, the only source of eternal life. And Father, we pray that as we approach your throne on our knees, we'll be able to say that I have stood by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.